Okay, I think that's it by way of announcements. And so let's open up our Bibles this evening to the book of Psalms. And we're going to be tonight in Psalm 90. We're almost to my favorite psalm, Psalm 91, right? It's everybody's favorite psalm. It seems like whenever you're going through stuff, read Psalm 91, you know, kind of thing. So we'll look at that next time. But Psalm 90 is also awesome tonight. Well, all of them are awesome because it's God's word and God, the Holy Spirit penned them. Literally using people to do so, but it's a neat psalm. This evening, as we come to this psalm, Psalm 90, we come in the fourth, this is the fourth section of the Jewish song book or the prayer book, and we're going to be looking at this fourth section. It's Psalm 90 through Psalm 106. We'll come into the next section. And tonight, we're going to be introduced to a new author, but an old author. What I mean by that is this author is the same author that wrote the first five books of the Bible, called the Torah. And so it was Moses. And so this is a psalm that was written by Moses. And it's considered, of all of the psalms, obviously, it's considered the oldest psalm, because Moses lived way, way before most of the psalmists did. And so this psalm, most believe the context of this psalm was written during the time when Moses and the children of Israel were wandering through the desert, wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. And what you're going to find, and we'll see in this psalm, that there's this sort of a semblance of frustration because if you know the story, when they left Egypt, literally to go from Egypt to Israel, is only around by walking, by the way that they sort of went. It was only taken like 3 weeks to get there. But it took them 40 years. And the people, the first generation that left, they never even made it in. And so there seems to be some expression in Moses' words here of frustration. Now, the psalm is called A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Now, to me, what's neat about this whole prayer and about Moses and all of the authors that we study and that we look into. And if you read the life of Moses, Moses was a human. He was just like us, right? He had his flaws. He was an ordinary man. He had his failures. He even had a speech impediment that he felt like was going to hinder him from really serving God. And he had his struggles. He had struggles with doubts. He had struggles with a lack of confidence at times. He seemed to have a struggle with anger or his temper. A couple of times he beat the rock the one time and then he came down from the mountain and broke the tablets because he got mad because they were, you know, involved in idolatry. And so he was a man that struggled with stuff like we do. I don't know if there's any humans in this room that are like Moses, but I can probably guess that there are, right? And so, you know, when we read this, it's interesting to hear about why Moses wrote it. And I want to read to you this introduction from William MacDonald. I thought it was really interesting what he says about Moses and about the introduction to this. He says, "Permit me to use a little sanctified imagination in explaining this psalm. The scene is in the wilderness of Sinai. And it is years since the spies returned to Kadesh Barnea with their evil report. Now the people are still trekking around the desert but getting nowhere in the process. It is an exercise in futility. Every morning, a reporter comes to Moses' tent with a fresh report of casualties, deaths, 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 and more deaths. Obituaries are the commonest item of the news. And the desert seems to be an expanding cemetery. Every time the people break camp, they have left another field of graves behind. On this particular day, Moses, the man of God, has had it. And so He's had all that he can take. Overwhelmed by the mounting toll, he retreats into his tent, prostrates himself on the ground and pours out his prayer to God." And that's, you know, his sort of take of how it might have happened. What might have happened? What was the context of this psalm was written under? And it makes sense because when you listen to what he talks about here, he talks about death quite a bit in this psalm. Now, we all know, of course, that death is our greatest enemy, our most deadly foe. And when someone we love dies, we probably have gone through a lot of pain in our hearts when we lose someone that we love. I have gone through that a few times myself, in my family, When I was 28 years old, I got a phone call. My wife and I were up visiting some friends up in Red River, and we get a phone call, and it was my brother. It was like 4 a.m, and he said, "My dad just had a heart attack. Pray." And so, you know, we got off the phone, and my brother calls back 10 minutes later, and he says, "Dad is gone. Dad's dead." And man, it was just, it was heart-wrenching, I remember, just to go through that, losing my dad. My dad was only 52 years old when he died. And so he died young. In fact, it's interesting because my brothers and I had this ongoing joke kind of in our family because my dad's dad, he died when he was 48. My dad's brother died when he was a teenager. So all the males in my family have died young. And so we were all wondering if anyone would make it past 52. So me and all my brothers made it past 52. But I had a heart attack when I was 55 and I made it by the grace of God. So, you know, you go through that. You go through a time of grief and sorrow and pain. And then I've lost 3 of my grandmas and I lost that I knew. 3 grandmothers that I knew. My great grandmother and then my dad's mom and my mom's mom all passed away. And I remember going through the funerals with those. And then 3 of my uncles that I was very close with, they all passed away. 2 of my aunts that I was close to, they passed away. So, you know, a lot of us have gone through that time of grief and sorrow. But now as New Testament believers versus, and I want to say this, there's a difference when you go through the Old Testament and you read about death and you learn about death, like when you're reading in the book of Job or you're reading in Ecclesiastes, it sounds like death is so final and blah, 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 right? And they sort of have this different perspective on death. But what we find now as we come to the New Testament, what I see in the scripture is that we have a different perspective on death now because of what Jesus did. Because Jesus died and because Jesus rose again and because Jesus conquered death, the hope of every believer is now that our citizenship is in heaven. Paul the Apostle tells us that in Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to transform our lowly bodies will transform these bodies so they can be like his glorious body. So we're awaiting a resurrected, glorified body and our citizenship now is in heaven. And that's the hope of every believer. In fact, the Bible tells us to be apart from the body is to be at home with the Lord, to be present with the Lord. To die, Paul says, is gain. So for the believer, that's the perspective that we can have that's different than the Old Testament saints because they really didn't have that because Jesus had not come yet and he had not died and he had not risen yet. But because Jesus now has come and done all of that for us, there's this progressive revelation on how we can view death and how we can view life after death. John chapter 11, verse 2, John chapter 11, I don't know what the exact verse is. Jesus says this, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." So that's the promise that we have. If we live and believe in Jesus, we will live even though we die. In other words, we will never really die. Physically, yes, our bodies will cease to function. But the real you, the real me, will continue on in the presence of the Lord. And so, as we're looking at this, though, Moses is writing this from the perspective of the Old Testament. And he's obviously writing it from the perspective of seeing so many people die in the wilderness. It was a burden for Moses. It was a heartache for Moses. And remember, when Moses left, it's estimated that there was 1.5 to 2 million people that left Egypt when they escaped from the Pharaoh. Now, I don't know about you guys, but the problem that I have, not a problem, I guess it's okay, is whenever I think about Pharaoh and I think about Moses and I think about all that, I always think of Yul Brynner and Charlton Heston. Did any of you guys see the movie? Right? Oh, yeah. And you know, I saw it when I was a little kid and it really had an impact on me. And I was just telling Dee on the way here, I go, I'd like to watch that again, but this time watch it with my grandkids and have them watch it. Because I remember as a kid, I watched it and I can still remember a lot of the stuff, even though back then I really didn't know the Bible and I, you know, was not even a believer, really. And so it's kind of neat that kind of stuff sticks with you. But, you know, you think about Moses and you think about them wandering through, you know, the wilderness for those 40 years. And of all of the people that left, only 2 of them, Moses never even made it into the promised land. He never even made it into Israel, the land of promise. There were only 2 that made it. Do you guys know who they were? Right? Joshua and Caleb. Yeah, you guys are right. Good job. And so only two of them made it. And they were the two spies that came back with a good report. The other spies came back and gave a bad report. Oh, well, we're going to go in there. We're going to get wiped out. They're giants and blah, blah, blah. And so that caused fear, and the people believed the bad report. And that's really their unbelief, not trusting God, is what cost them. And they didn't get to go into the promised land. So, you know, the next generation is the one that went in. Now, you think about it. If that many people died not ever making it, and there were constant funerals, and Moses is probably doing services and all that, if they did services back then, you know, massive numbers of people being buried in the desert. But there were also tons of babies being born. You know, it must have been boring out there. So there was a lot of babies being born, I guess. And so that's how we want to look at it. So there was a lot of babies that came into the world that went in. They were the next generation that went in to the land of Israel. And so that's sort of the context of this prayer or this psalm. Moses, a man with emotions, a man with feelings like us, is writing these things down. And they sort of come out in this psalm. Now, this psalm starts out in a good way. It starts out with praise. It starts out with adoration, acknowledging the greatness of God. So let's take a look at the first couple of verses here in Psalm 90. He says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Now Moses, he acknowledges God here, the power of God and the greatness of God. Remember Moses? It's because of Moses that we have the book of Genesis, the creation account. And so he goes back here to the creation account and recalls God's mighty works. Lord, he's basically saying, you took care of from all the ways back to the beginning, to the first generation, our parents, Adam and Eve. You've been the one who's been our dwelling place for generations. You've been the one that has taken care of us for generations. So past and present and future. And so that's what he's acknowledging. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, not just the ones in the past or ours, but he is in all generations. Then he says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So this is neat because, here we are now. We live in 2022, and God is still the same. He's still, for us, he's our dwelling place. He's the person. He's the one that we trust in. He's the one that takes care of us. And he's existed. We're told here, from everlasting to everlasting, he says, you are God. Now, Moses acknowledges God is unchanging. From all eternity past to all eternity future, God is infinite. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He's unchangeable in his being, his holiness, his wisdom, his power, his justice, his goodness, his love, his truth. And the New Testament tells us that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, there's this weird idea out there today that somehow there's the God of the Old Testament, then there's the God of the New Testament. And the God of the Old Testament was this really grumpy, mean God. And if you did anything wrong, he would smite you, you know. And then in the New Testament, he's so tolerant, you can just do whatever you want, and it doesn't really matter because God is so nice and so kind and so loving now. God has not changed at all. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. J. Vernon McGee says that the word that's used here in the Hebrew is an interesting word. He says the word everlasting is figurative in the Hebrew. It means from vanishing point to vanishing point. So it could read that way. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From vanishing point to vanishing point. God is from the vanishing point in the past and reaches to the vanishing point in the eternity future. He is always God. So the idea is here is as far as you can see or understand or comprehend in the past to the vanishing point, he has been God, you know, and the same thing forward. He will always be God there. And the thing is for us, and this is what's hard. It kind of blows the fuse in our brains because our minds are limited. We have a hard time understanding eternity because we live in time, but time is even part of God's creation. But God lives outside the realm of time. I can remember as a little kid asking my parents some questions about God. And I remember when I was a kid, I don't know how old I was, but I remember I asked my parents one time, I said, "Hey, Mom and Dad, who made God?" And I remember they had this real scared, blank look on their face. Like, how am I going to explain this to my kid, right? Who made God, I said. How did God come into being? And I remember my parents said, "Well, he's always been. That he's without beginning. He never had a beginning. No, he wasn't made. He wasn't created. He's always existed. And that he's always will be. There's no end to God." And I remember that just blowing my little mind. It still does. I never forgot it. Now, Moses has seen at this point, though, he sees a contrast between God and man. Man is, or God is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. But he says in this psalm, as we'll see it, man's life is short. It's temporary. It's here and then it's gone. And so he contrasts the difference because, remember, he's attended or seen thousands and thousands of people die in the desert. So here he is contrasting God's eternal nature to man's short temporal existence and our lives on earth. And they really do. Our lives on earth pass by very quickly. Look at verse 3 down to verse 6. He says, "You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past.'" And like a watch in the night is 4 hours. So he's saying, you know, to you, God, 1,000 years is like 4 hours, like a watch in the night, just like that. "You carry them away like a flood. They are like asleep in the morning, and they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withers." I want to read it to you from the NIV. It says it a little bit different. But it makes sense in the NIV. Oops, let me get this. I got to open it up here. It's my old Bible. But I like the way it words it in the NIV and just explaining to us how short and how brief our lives really are. And it uses a little bit of different language, but I like it. Let's see. Hold on here. Psalm 90. Yeah, here we go. It says, "You turn men back to dust." Remember, we came from dust. We were created from the ground, right? God made us. And so you return men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered." And so Moses sees our lives, our existence here in this world, as passing so quickly in comparison to God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. And he talks about how quickly our lives pass away, just like grass that grows in the morning and then it gets heat and then it withers and it's gone, just like that in one day. And he sort of compares it to that. And we have other scriptures like this. I read them all the time at funerals. I'm going to be doing a funeral in this Saturday. And, you know, my least favorite thing to do is a funeral. But they are part of what we have to experience in life. We lose our loved ones and it's heartbreaking and it's so difficult to go through. But we need to be reminded that we, and I tell people at funerals all the time, I said, "Look, our loved one is gone. And now we that are still here, we need to make right choices. We need to put our lives in our lives in the Lord's hands. We need to trust in the Lord, because someday, if the Lord tarries, we might be in a casket also." And so look at James chapter 4. And there's there's a lot more than this, but I'm going to show you a couple about how quickly our lives pass. James chapter 4, if so, you want to turn over there with me. James chapter 4, verse 13. It says this, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit.'" And this is sort of how we are, right? When we talk about, like, "Hey, what are you doing this weekend?" "Oh, I'm going to watch the Super Bowl." Well, maybe, you know, I mean, we might, right? But the idea here is that we don't know. Our lives are so short and they can pass by so quickly. So he's saying, listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to go to Cruces, or, you know, we're going to move over there to El Paso. We're going to move to Tucson or to Phoenix, you know, and then we're going to get a job over there. We're going to buy and sell. We're going to make a profit. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. And that's so true. None of us know. Right? We can make our plans and all that, and I don't think there's anything wrong with doing that. But here's the bottom line. He says, for whereas you know, who of you knows what's going to happen tomorrow? For what is your life? And here's where we come back to the reality. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's so neat having grandkids now. It's so fun being around them. We went out for a walk the other night. We did a night walk, and I bought my grandkids these really cool lights. And when you put them on, you look like a Martian. It's like they're LED lights. It's a headband that's LED lights, and it's really bright. But we went out walking at night, and it was really cool because it was so cold that every time we were breathing in our headlights, you could just see this vapor, and then it would be gone. And my little granddaughter, buddy girl, she'd go, Grandpa, what is that? Why is it happening? Why is there smoke coming out of my mouth? You know, she's freaking out. And it's just neat. But, you know, James uses that as an illustration for us, how quickly our lives are here, like a vapor, right? And then gone. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. So he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. And that's something I've learned to really say a lot. You know, hey, someone says, you're going to be here, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. I say, yeah, God willing, right? If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. In other words, you know, putting God out of the picture and making plans on your own and say, I'm going to do this or that. We just don't know. He says, therefore, to him who knows the good that... To do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So he's saying, you know, live your life doing what is right, doing what is good. Make your life count. Look back at Psalm 103 now. Here's another verse that's like that, reminding us of how quickly life passes. And we have, like I said, there's more than that, than these verses, but I just wanted to show you a couple of them that are kind of a parallel to what Moses writes. Psalm 103, verse 13 through 18. Listen to what this says. It says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You know, whenever you start thinking yourself more highly than you are, you're just dust. So am I. You might get dusted, right? And so verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. One thing that's really neat about living around Silver City is that during the springtime, we get all these flowers. And then especially during the time of the rainy season, all of a sudden you go out to, I've gone out a couple of times like towards Deming or towards Lordsburg, and it's just flowers everywhere. Like, wow, where did those come from? Like just like that, right? And so that's what our lives are like a flower of the field. So he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So there's such benefit in serving the Lord. There's going to be blessings throughout life. And of course, the Lord is going to take care of us and even our families. We have these promises. Let's go back to our psalm. Look at verse 7 and verse 8 as we continue on. He says, for we have been consumed by your anger. And Moses saw that, right? Let's read this, and I'm going to jump. We'll jump back to 1 Corinthians 10. But he says, for you have been consumed. We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are like our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I want to show you something because Moses is focusing in on some of the stuff that he saw happen while they were in the desert. Remember, a lot of the people that died, died in big chunks. And they died because of their disobedience or because of their sin. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's check out some of the stuff that we have in the New Testament. Sort of, you know, and this is interesting because this is written for our learning and for our warning as well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food." Remember, the Lord took care of them for those 40 years. He sent them food from heaven, manna every single day, and then quail later on. The Lord was taking care of them. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink. Remember the rock? The rock is symbolic of Christ and Moses. That was one of the times Moses lost it and he beat the rock and water came out because the people were complaining that they have no water. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. So they turned to idolatry, they turned away from the Lord, they started to do pagan stuff and party and all that, and they turned their back on God, and so God wiped a bunch of them out. So he says, these are examples not to do what they did, not to lust after evil things that they also lusted. Verse 8, "Nor let us commit sexual morality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell." And he said, "Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." Remember, the serpents came into the camp and started biting them all. And the only way they could be saved or delivered from being bitten by the serpent was to look at this bronze serpent that the Lord told Moses to make and put up on a pole. And if they looked at the serpent after they got bit, they wouldn't die. So there was an act of faith on their part by looking up at the serpent. But they were destroyed by serpents. It says, "Nor complain." So these are all the different things that happened to them, where Moses saw bunches of them get killed or bunches of them die, coming under the wrath of God, the anger of God, the judgment of God, because of their rebellion against God or their disobedience. And he says, "Nor complain." So this is a sin we can commit very easily, right? "Nor complain, as some of them also complained. And were destroyed by the destroyer, by a destroying angel," I think one of the versions says. He says, "Now all these things happened to them, as notice, as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." So he's saying, be careful. You yourselves, as New Testament saints, take heed and be careful. And then he says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but when with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you also may be able to bear it." Now, I love that promise because we are going to get tempted. We are going to have times when something arises and we're tempted by it. But he always says that the Lord says he will provide an out for us. They'll make a way of an escape. So we have these examples in the New Testament written about what happened. And this is what Moses is talking about. He says in verse 7, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified." Every time something like that happened and a big chunk of them got wiped out, you know they were probably shaking in their boots, right? He says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." Now, this is an interesting verse. You know, we're told about God that God sees all, that he knows all. God knows, and we see how God dealt with the nation of Israel. He dealt with their rebellion and their sin. And Moses saw that firsthand, even their secret sins. Turn over to the book of Hebrews just so you can kind of get, we'll kind of cross-reference verse 8 with the book of Hebrews chapter 4. And go to the New Testament book of Hebrews, so you go back there, we'll be bouncing back and forth. I forgot to tell you that ahead of time. But look at Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we have an interesting verse here. It's a sobering verse. Hebrews is one of the most sobering books because Hebrews has a bunch of warnings about what not to do as a Christian. And a lot of people try to poo-poo and throw it out, but you know what? I always take serious what the Lord says. If there's a warning, the Lord doesn't just blow steam and say, I'm going to warn you, but it can't really happen. Don't worry. I'm just messing around. You know, he doesn't say that. These warnings are real. But anyway, Hebrews has a bunch of these. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, listen to this. It's interesting. Let's look at verse 11 first. It says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and all powerful and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. I think the NIV says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, but everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. But that says a little bit different here in the New King James. It says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So you think about that. God sees everything. He knows everything. And that's what verse 8 is saying. He says, for you have set our iniquities before you, Moses is saying, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. You see, there's nothing secret with God. There's no such thing as a secret sin. To us, there is, right? I'm not going to have you guys do this. So please do not raise your hand. Okay. Don't raise your hand. I'm forewarning you. But who here has secret sins? Don't raise your hand. Right? Sins that you would never want anyone to see and you would not want anyone to ever know about. Right? Some of us might have some of those. Right? But here's the thing. There's no secret sins with God. And that's what he's saying here. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. A guy named Lewis Chafer said this, secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. The angels are watching you. They see what you do down here. Well, that seems true, right? Because the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? So everything that you do as a Christian is in open sight before the Lord and his angels. They're watching us. They're with us. Someone told me one time, Pastor Joseph, you better stop speeding because your angel can only go 55 miles an hour. And so you're going to leave him behind. I'm like, no, mine's a speeding angel, you know. So anyway, just joking around. But, you know, the thing is here's the thing. And then also tells us in the book of Hebrews. Now, I don't understand this fully, but it also tells us in the book of Hebrews that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I hope that when we get to heaven, we don't have to sit there and watch everybody else down going, oh, man, oh, my gosh. You know, can you imagine? Oh, he blew it again. What a knucklehead, you know. Hopefully that's not what he's talking about there. But we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And the thing is what we need to understand about the Lord and what Moses is making a point here is that the Lord sees everything. There's nothing secret in the eyes of God. I told you the story about the time that the cop pulled me over, and I won't go into the whole thing, but he blew my mind when he said to me, whether you realize it or not, someone is always watching you. And it was just such a mind blower. And it was really neat because I was a brand new Christian. And it was like the cop walks away and didn't even give me a ticket. It was so awesome. And I thought to myself, was that an angel? Like, it was just so amazing what he said to me. And it was a great lesson, reminding me that God sees all. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Remember that. In case you think you're sneaking around doing something that God doesn't know about, he's watching. He sees, right? Pretty neat and scary at the same time. And so verse 8, think about it. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Now, what should we do then if we have areas in our lives that we're struggling with? Should we try harder to hide our iniquities? Should we pretend that we don't have any sins and just deceive ourselves? Should we cover them up better so that no one can see or that God won't see? That doesn't work. See, because God already sees and God already knows everything. So here's what we should do. We should say, Lord, I confess my sin to you. I ask you for forgiveness. And not only do I ask you for forgiveness, but I ask you for help and grace to overcome my sin. And that's what's neat, because we have a high priest. In the book of Hebrews, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but was without sin. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So Jesus, man, we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, man, I'm struggling here. Lord, you know this person that I'm working with that has a stinky attitude that's always blah, blah, blah. You know, I feel like punching him in the face. And the Lord's like, no, son, don't do that. Here, I'm going to give you love for him. Pray for that person. Share the gospel with that person. You know, there's been many, many times where the Lord has allowed someone to be in my life, it seems like. And I'm like, Lord, why? And the Lord says, because I want to teach you how to love your enemies. I want to teach you how to bless those who curse you. I want to teach you how to pray for those who mistreat you. I'm going to teach you what it means to be like Jesus. And boy, sometimes I don't like that. I like it when everything's easy. I like it when everything's cake. But no, the Lord uses stuff in our lives to teach us. And so we look at this and we see here that there are sins, there are temptations. And one thing we should pray every day. Jesus taught us to pray this daily. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So boy, that's something I think, I know I like to pray. I pray it a lot because I don't want to be led into temptation. I want to be delivered from evil. I know my flesh is weak. I know I struggle with the world, the flesh and the devil. That's a constant battle. So I know that. So when I look at verse 8, and it says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For me as a believer, what a blessing to be able to go to the cross, to be able to go to the Lord and to be cleansed of our sins and asking the Lord to wash us. And of course, we partake of communion all the time. It's a good reminder that Jesus died on the cross because we are sinners and we need a Savior. We need forgiveness. And I always freak out when I hear Christians say, oh, I never sin anymore. I'm like, you're a weirdo. No, I don't think that. I mean, I think that, but I don't say that. But I'm like, man, I didn't know there was more than one Jesus in the universe. So I was like, wow. You know, it freaks me out when someone says that, though, because, gosh, I've never met a sinless person. Have you guys? No? Anybody?
Not even my mother.
Not even your mama. Yeah. Yeah. And so that's the thing, you know, it's like we all need the Lord. There's a neat scripture in the book of Psalms that says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you, there's forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared, right? So we all need forgiveness. We all need that. So when Moses is talking about that here, he's saying, look, you busted us a bunch of times, our secret sins, all the stuff. And then he says in verse 9, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. I mean, Moses looks at the children of Israel and all of them that had died in the desert. He says, we finish our years like a sigh. Now, Charles Spurgeon said something about this. Now, Moses acknowledges that living in this fallen world is tough. Moses acknowledges that we go through a lot. Yes, as we get older, our bodies wear out. We get sick and frail. We finish our years like a sigh. The NIV says we finish our years with a moan. And you know, you older you get, you start to realize that more and more. Charles Spurgeon said this about human life. It is sown, it is grown, blown, moan, and gone. It's like, oh, that's a sad way to look at it. But anyway, so life passes by quickly. That's the idea here. And so, you know, we get older and we moan, we groan. Moses is talking about that, you know, about how difficult it can be. And then he says in verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. So, you know, you look at this and you go, man, life is short. Really, 70 years, God shortened it. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, you see some of them were living 700 years, 600 years, 800 years. Methuselah lived 969. Are you trying to reach that now? I'm trying to tie him? I'm going to tie him. Yeah, 2 more weeks. You're almost there. Yeah. So, you know, I mean, but then the Lord shortened the lifespan to 70, 80 years. And so now Moses says, you know, wow, if we can make it 70 or 80 years, you know, if we have the strength. And so he's talking about how life is so short. I wrote this down in my Bible years ago. It says, life is short, death is sure, sin the cause, Christ the cure. And life is short. And death is sure, right? But Jesus came to cure us of death. The wages of sin is death. And to give us eternal life. Christ is the cure. Now, I look at this, and I was reading this, you know, this week, and thinking about this in this study, and looking at these verses and thinking about them, you know, in comparison or in light of my own life, where he says in verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, I'm like, man, I only got 9 years left. I'm almost toast, man. I mean, I'm 61. If I make it to 70, I got 9 years. If I make it to 80, I got 19 years. It's not that far off. And guess what? If Jesus doesn't come soon, you're going to be attending my funeral. Or I might be attending your funeral if he doesn't come soon. So we need to make, what should we do in light of this? Make the most of our time here. Make the most of our lives. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Serving him with all that we have. Loving our families. Being there for our families. Loving our wives. Loving our husbands. Being servant-minded. You know, I think about my children. I think about my grandchildren. And man, I want to leave, you know, a good example to them. If the Lord takes me home before, you know, he doesn't come back, like we're hoping he'll come back any day now, right? In the rapture of the church. But if he doesn't do that and we keep living, I want to be here and do the best I can while I'm here. But I want to be able to teach my children and my grandchildren, and I want to show them the love of God and teach them about the Lord. That's one of my favorite things now, is going on walks with my grandkids, because they love to talk about the Lord. I'm so excited because they come to school here and they're learning Bible verses and they're learning Bible stories. And then they come home and I say, what did you guys learn today? And they tell me about these Bible stories that they learned. And it's so cool. And I'm like, man, I wish I would have had that when I was a kid. You know, I would have hoped that I would have listened, and that would have kept me out of a lot of problems and trouble in my life, because I didn't know the Lord. I didn't really know anything about the Lord. But how neat, you know, that we can make our lives count while we're here. We can make them count for eternity. Even Jesus said this. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, what is he talking about? How do you store up for yourself treasures in heaven? Well, you live with an eye and a mindset that you want to live for the things that outlast this life, that you want to make your life now count for eternity. Right? And so that's how we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And so Moses is talking about how lives are so short. We might have 70, 80 years if we're strong. You know, there's some people that live longer than that now, right? Mr. C, for example, he's 92 years old. And, you know, it's just neat. And then I just found out one of the sweet ladies in here just turned 80. I won't mention her name, but I saw it on Facebook, so now it's public, you know. So anyway, so, but the thing is that, like, what a blessing, right? That the Lord would grant us to be able to live like that. You know, I remember telling you guys a story. It's one of my favorite stories. You guys have heard some of my stories. You know, I need some new stories, don't I? But anyway, this is one of my stories from the nursing home. And about the old lady that I went in there one time, and she said, it's my birthday, you know, and that's how she talked. And sweet lady. And I said, how old are you? She goes, 102. And I was like, whoa. I was like, man, you look good. Like, she looked really good. She didn't look that old, like what I would think a 102-year-old would look, you know. I thought she looked maybe like 80, 85 or something. She looked so good. And I said, you look good for your age. She goes, no, it's too hard, she tells me. And I was like, really? I go, well, and I was curious. I go, when did it get hard? She goes, about 2 years ago. I'm like, that's pretty good. You made all the way to 100 and it didn't get hard till then. I'm like, man, I hope I have your stamina. And you know, but it was, and you know what's crazy? The next week we went in and she had died. Yeah, so it was too hard. So she went to be with the Lord, you know, so good for her. But, you know, 102 years old, that's pretty amazing. So anyway, we have here this picture. I mean, Moses is laying out for us, you know. And then he says, even though we live that long, he says, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Psh, we're gone. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So Moses is, he's seen that. He's seen the Lord deal with and judge. And then he says something really neat here, which is a great advice for all of us. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, in other words, let's live wisely, not foolishly. In the book of Ephesians, turn over, I'm going to show you a cool verse in Ephesians chapter 5, a good parallel verse to this. You know, over the years, and I would encourage you to do this, but when you're reading something, like let's say you're reading in the Old Testament and you get to a verse like this one, and then you remember another verse that's like it in the New Testament, I write down and I make little cross references in my Bible. And so I've cross-referenced this one a long, long time ago. But this one's neat. There's a neat cross-reference to this idea where it says in verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Listen to what this says. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we should be living our lives thinking, you know what? What's God's will? I want to redeem the time. I don't want to walk as a fool, but I want to walk as wise, making the most of my opportunities because the days that we live in are evil. So I want to make the most of my opportunities. And that's what he's saying in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And then we go to verse 13. And this is interesting because Moses wrote this somewhere 3,500, 4,000 years ago, a long time ago. And, you know, here we are saying and praying something very similar. A lot of us pray like this. He says, return, O Lord. How long? And have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. This word mercy is a neat word in the Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word chesed. It means your loyal love. Satisfy us early with your mercy. We know that the Bible tells us that God's mercies are new every morning. It's one of my favorite verses. Like every morning I wake up, okay, Lord, give me some new mercy. They're new every morning. And so he says, oh, satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. So Moses is just basically saying, Lord, reveal yourself to us. Show us your love. Show us your goodness. Show us your grace. Pour out your blessings on us. We've seen a lot of hard things. Life's tough. But Lord, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Lord, reveal yourself to our children. Verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Wow, what a beautiful statement that is. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Isn't it neat when you see that the Lord is blessing what you're doing? The scripture says, commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. When you're living your life saying, Lord, not my will. What do you want me to do? I want to do what you want me to do. And therefore, I'm submitting to you. I want to do what you want me to do to the best of my ability. I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. When you live your life like that, you'll see God's blessings on your life. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And so he ends this prayer by asking the Lord to bless. You know, bless us, guide us, help us, be with our children. You know, show us your way. We want to do what you want us to do. And we want to honor you and live for you. You know, and looking at the psalm in a whole, you know, we have this short period of time to make the best, to do the most that we can with this short period of time in our lives. The only way to do that is to live your life for the Lord sold out. Sold out every day. Wake up every day and say, Lord, today is the day that you have made. You've given me this day. I want to live my to the best of my ability for you. I want to serve you. I want to honor you to the best that I can. I pray that today you'd use my life in some way to be a blessing to someone else, that I could encourage someone else in their walk with the Lord. I can point someone else that doesn't know you to Jesus. You know, whatever. Be there to help somebody that needs help or whatever it is that God would give us, you know, stuff to do that would be honoring to him and glorifying him, and that we would really live our lives in such a way that we're storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you show us, the things that you teach us. And Lord, we all need to learn more. Lord, and we all need to, I know I do, just learn how to be more yielded and more submitted and to really walk by faith, to trust you, Lord, and to hear your voice and to listen more carefully and to be in tune. Help us all to be that way, Lord, so that our lives can count for eternity. And Lord, that we would make our lives here on earth an example, that we would be your ambassadors, that we would represent you well, Lord. And we call ourselves Christians, Lord, but I pray that we would not in any way bring disgrace or reproach upon the name of Jesus, Lord, but that we would point people to you by how we live our lives, how we speak, how we treat others, how we live at home, how we live in the marketplace, and how we live, Lord, when no one's watching and you're only watching. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Love you guys.